Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to pick it up at verse 26. And in theory, this is the last of the series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because summer's over this week, right? Doesn't fall begin this week? Anybody know? It doesn't it? So I can't continue a summer series into the fall. But once we're done, we are going to move into the only Sunday in an entire year that I will toot my own horn. And that is the Feast of Trumpets on Rosh Hashanah, okay? And that is, I have a shofar. I'll show you, and we'll blow it on Rosh Hashanah. And so many people say, you know, I'll teach you all about all the fall feasts. And some people, you know, many of you have already sat through it. I encourage you to come again. I learn something new every year. I prepare it, you know. And it's amazing. But what I want you to understand is it's not for the purpose of just so you know something, but I want to show you Jesus in the feasts. And so that's what we will discover, okay? And that begins on October 2nd. So if you have friends that are Jewish, this is a lot of fun to bring them here. They'll trip them out. So what we've learned is chapter 14, Paul has focused the vast majority of his attention on clearing up what has been turned into a controversy. The gifts of tongues, speaking in tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. And unfortunately, within the body of Christ, those three gifts have turned kind of, because they've been abused, honestly, they've turned into something that has divided the church. And that was never the intention. All three of those gifts are truly amazing. They really are. And so Paul has talked about it, where the gifts of tongues is always a message towards God. The gift of prophecy is always a message to the church, to the people of the church. The gift, and he has encouraged us, hey, I want you to prayerfully ask God for the gift of prophecy or the gift of interpretation of tongues, because at least if someone speaks a message in tongues and you've received the gift of interpretation, you'll be able to speak that, and the people will be blessed because they will hear you praising God, and they'll be able to say amen to that. So that doesn't mean, however, that we, you know, ignore the gift of tongues or that we say it's not for today, because it truly is. But chapter 14, Paul's kind of like saying, you know, we need to clear this up, because unfortunately, the church in Corinth was literally abusing them. So Paul's desire is that we would seek the gifts that are beneficial to others, that they would be a blessing to other people. Because that way you understand. And he kind of gave an interesting illustration that got me into trouble last week, because I talked about the fact that, you know, if you're going to, you know, play a musical instrument, Paul used that, and I touched John's guitar. And I got into trouble for that, you know, because he said, don't touch my guitar ever again, right? Because, you know, bad things can happen. I mean, you saw poor Dave up here. He's got shades on today. You're wondering, why has he got shades on? He's got a black eye. Yeah. I'm not going to tell you how it happened, but his wife packs a serious wallop. It's her birthday. I better not do that, right, Nikki Joe? Actually, he had surgery on the side of his eye, and it turned his whole eye into a big shiner. He didn't want to gross you guys out. But, you know, he touched John's guitar, too. I'm just saying, all right? But so, you know, if you want something to sound beautiful, then you need to know, people need to understand what it's saying. And he used the gift of, you know, this subject of music. Now, he introduced us to something that we're going to continue on today. And that is, there's a distinction. Paul made a distinction. And by the way, you guys, I'm going to share this with you, but I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go home and do your own homework. Don't take my word for any of this. I want you to go home, study it for yourself, and you see if what I'm saying and what I'm sharing with you is true, okay? So, because this can be, some of us have grown up in maybe a more Pentecostal-flavored environment. And so you're going to say, well, I disagree with you, Rob. I grew up in the other environment. I grew up in the environment that said it's not for today. And so I had and did my own homework, and I'm going to share that with you because I found out that it was somewhere in the middle. But what's amazing is Paul talks about the gift of tongues in two different ways. In the public setting, when it's provided an opportunity where someone can exercise that gift in a public setting, but then also in a private setting. Paul said, I pray, I go into my closet and I pray in my tongue, but I also pray in a language, in my own language. He says, I sing in tongues, but I also sing in my own language. So there is, if you will, the public and the private use of the gift of tongues. Some people have asked, well, what's, you know, what purpose is it that we would need, you know, to have a language that we, you know, it's kind of the church has given it the term prayer language. You know, if you've ever had those times when you can't unlock your mind, you're trying to pray and nothing's happening. Or let me tell you this one. Have you ever had those times when you're trying to focus and you can't seem to focus? Your head's all over the place. You're thinking about all the stuff you need to get done and the stuff that is, you know, your list of items that waits for you when you get home. And you're trying to pray and you're going, I can't seem to focus. Using your gift, that prayer language, if you will, can help you get back on track. And so it's an amazing gift. So I don't want you to get, you know, think we need to toss it. But it's just keeping your priorities straight. And so Paul, we went through it real quickly of verse 26. So are you guys at verse 26? Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would be able to hear from you. And I pray, God, that maybe through this time of study, through looking at what your word says, that we might, God, then earnestly desire these gifts that you have made available to us as the church, and that you might make us more effective witnesses for you out in the world that we live in. And so we commit this morning to you. By your Spirit, may you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So dealing with a church that was literally out of control, it sounds like, he gives us verse 26. And we jumped on it last week, but I want to read it again because it ties in where we're headed, okay? How is it then, brethren? And you can almost sense his sarcasm. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm. Each of you has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. And then he says, let all things be done, but notice this word, for edification. That means for the building up or for the value or the benefit of other people. So think this through. As Paul is trying to, you know, and this is part of the reason that he is taking so much time, the entire chapter 14, to explain the use of these three gifts and kind of putting them in their proper order. So basically he's saying, guys, get your eyes off yourself. You can say, what? You guys come together. Does everybody have to speak? Does everybody have to have a psalm? Does everybody have to have a tongue? Everybody has a prophecy? Doesn't anybody just want to say, I'm here to listen, I'm here to glean? So in other words, it seemed like what he was dealing with is everybody was in there saying, see me, pay attention to me, look at me, look at the gift that I have. And it's as if Paul was insinuating that we're selfish. I mean, could it be true? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I am sometimes ashamed at how selfish I still am. You know what I mean? And I know you're looking at me, judging me right now, as if you're not, right? When was the last time you put something on Facebook and you had to go see how many likes you have? Isn't that crazy? Let me ask you a question. When you take group picture and somebody shows it to you, who's the person you look for first? How many of you have thrown a picture away where everybody else looks good but you? And you say, nope, this picture's no good. It's no good. And you toss it. Don't tell me that I'm the only selfish guy here, okay? We all hate rejection. We all love praise. We all crave attention. And so at our core, we're selfish. So it appears that what was happening here is that everybody's saying, hey, look at me, pay attention to me, look at the gift that I have. Ooh, I have that gift. Well, my gift is better than yours. And so Paul says, guys, take your eyes off yourself. Let's get our eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's fix our eyes on Him. He was pointing out their self-centeredness. Everybody has to have a message from God. I want to be noticed. You know, think about me. And so Paul says, okay, because that's our nature, he says, let's establish some ground rules or some policy or some principles for the use of the gifts in a public environment. And so, you know, knowing we're selfish, so look what he says. So we pick it up at verse 27. So he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be at least 100 of them per service. Is that what yours says? Let there be 2, or look at this, at the most 3, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Now look at this. He then shows that's the public setting, right? The public use of the gift. But then let him speak to himself and to God. So in other words, you can take that gift and you can use it in your prayer time. So it doesn't mean that you stop. It means that you just now quietly go into a different direction. So guys, really and truly, what we're dealing with is common courtesy here. It really isn't that difficult. So when the gift of tongues is being exercised in a public setting, here's the principle. Here's the guideline. So notice, Paul does not give credence to a tongue fest or the tongue-orama hour. Maybe you've seen that take place. I mean, I've seen it, okay? It's unfortunate. And please, if you come from that flavor, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying I've seen that. So how do you prevent that from happening? How do you prevent that from turning into this crazy circus where everybody's trying to get attention onto themselves? Well, Paul says here's the way it needs to go down. If someone has that gift, let them use it twice, at the most 3 times. But then he gives us a caveat. Only if someone is there that can give an interpretation. Now here's the deal. This can be kind of seen in a couple of ways. I have actually seen it only done right a handful of times, really and truly, where the actual interpretation was correct, where it was praise, honor, and glory, and thanksgiving to the Lord. But I have heard messages in a public environment, where I've heard it done crazily, where everybody's doing it, and there is no interpretation. And to me, that is not, that does not match up with what the Word of God says, okay? But I have heard it done where they'll say, okay, now Paul says, you're waiting for, if there's a message in tongues, now we're waiting for someone to give an interpretation. So it can either be that someone doesn't have that gift in that room, God hasn't given it to them, or maybe he has, but for their own personal fear, they didn't use it. One time I was at a pastor's meeting, and you know, someone spoke a message in tongues. There was no interpretation. So if there's no interpretation, Paul says, shut it down. That's the end of it. Now, that person then can take their gift, turn it back, and begin to pray. So it may be that no one was in there that had the gift. But I was with another group of guys, and the guy says, you know, I think I had the interpretation for that. And I said, well, what was it? And he tells us what it was. I said, dude, why didn't you share that? That I believe that was from the Lord. Why didn't you share it? He goes, I don't know. I was too scared. I was freaked out. So you see, it is possible that someone had it. It just didn't get shared. In either instance, Paul says, that's the end of it. If you give one, there's no interpretation, then the leader of that particular group should say, okay, we've just received a message in tongues. We're going to be waiting now for someone to give that interpretation. If no one gives it, then he has to say, okay, from this point forward, we're going to ask that there will be no more messages in tongues. Feel free to use that as your own prayer language. You see? It's a very simple thing. It's very simple. No more than that, and that's it. And if you do have someone that is giving a proper interpretation, he says, we only want it 2 or 3 times. That's it. We don't want it to be something where our selfish nature says, well, I have the gift too. Watch this. Look at me. And that's our nature, unfortunately. So that brings up a very interesting question that has been posed to me on several occasions, one time by my daughter. What if you are in a group of people and they are praying and they begin to pray in tongues in the group that you're in? What do you do about that? Well, is it public? If it is, this is what applies to that. Okay? Because I've heard people say in those little groups, well, you know, we're using our prayer language as we pray together. And I said, in my opinion, okay, you guys do your own homework. Wait a minute. He just said, you do that privately to yourself. So if it's public, then there needs to be an interpretation. So we know the difference between public and private. And so if it's done in that kind of an environment, it falls under that principle. So what do you do when you're in that situation? My daughter was with a group of her friends, and many of them came from more of the Pentecostal flavor, and they were praying, and all these girls began to pray in tongues. And my daughter was going, Dad, I never heard that before. It was like freaked her out, right? So she says, you know, what is that all about? So what did I do? I took her here, 1 Corinthians 14. I said, sweetie, this is how it's supposed to work. That in a, if you're going to pray in a tongue, it should be done in private, not in a you know, group setting like that. Because if it is, then you need somebody to interpret that. Okay, that's the biblical definition. So what should you do if you're in an environment like that? And you're holding hands with a group of people, and all of a sudden a bunch of people start praying in tongues. My suggestion, shut them down. Tell them what you're doing is ridiculous. This is wrong according to 1 Corinthians 14. You let them have it, man. Remember, the greatest of these is... So what do? I've been in that environment before, guys. I just say, Lord, it's up to you. When it comes to, if I get my opportunity to pray, I'm going to pray in a language that everybody understands, and I'm going to love these guys, and you know what? I'm not going to get freaked out. I'm going to put it in God's hands. Let God sort it out, okay? So don't get freaked out. Don't get all judgmental. You know, don't go into a panic. You know, as I told my daughter, sweetie, don't get freaked out. That, unfortunately, is a misunderstanding of what, you know, the chapter explains. And, you know, just love them. It's okay. It ain't that big of a deal, right? So it's not something to be, you know, something where everybody gets all freaked out and create division. So I just love these guys, and God sorts it out. Unfortunately, I have seen one person will do it, but then other people want to say, well, I have that gift too. Watch. And it becomes a selfish display of, look what I have. Not always, and I'm not judging the, you know, people's hearts. I'm just saying that's what it appears oftentimes. So what about the gift of prophecy in a public setting? Well, let's take a look. What does it say? Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by... let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Remember this context of what we're talking about right now. Remember that's our context. So, what about if the gift of prophecy is being exercised? Again, two, at the most three, in an proper order. Because if all of a sudden three people stood up and they said, I have a word from the Lord, and everybody speaks it all at once, everybody's going, what, I don't understand, I don't know what they just said. I got lost. So it freaks people out, right? So two, at the most three, speak the word, then the rest of the congregation is put into a place of judging the contents. Now remember this, okay? Paul didn't say, turn to 1 Corinthians 14 with me. He was writing this. It was being distributed amongst the churches. They didn't have the New Testament like we have. In fact, they didn't even have Bibles in their hands. You know where the first one got printed, don't you? The Gutenberg Press. The first printing press that ever was, you know, the first book that ever got printed? The Bible. Isn't that radical? So they didn't have it. So they had scrolls in these synagogues and in these locations. And so, okay, let everybody else listen. And they're going to judge it based upon a few qualifications. In the New Testament church, what this is being written to, what is it the nature of Jesus? Did it fall under his nature? Was that the way he was? Does it line up with the scriptures? What is that? The Old Testament. Does it line up with the nature of God as viewed or seen in the Old Testament? So if somebody says, I have a message from God, and they stand up and they say to us, I have a message from the Lord. God has told me that there's $100 million in the lotto, and all of us are supposed to go buy a ticket today, and whoever wins it has to tithe to the church. Now, you're going to listen to that and say, was that of the Lord? Well, wait a minute. That goes contrary to the Word. That goes contrary to the nature of Jesus, and it goes contrary to the Old Testament. Are you with me? So the rest of the people are going to judge and say, was that really from the Lord, and how do we determine it? That's how it's determined. So first, that is the context of it. And at that time, they would use the Old Testament. If it's out of line, if it's contrary to the written Word of God, the leader would say, you know what, thank you, but you know, we're not buying lottery tickets. Appreciate you sharing your opinion with us, but that's not of the Lord. And then, if one guy is speaking, everybody else needs to be quiet so that one person at a time. See, it's just common courtesy. It's all it is, really. Because think about it, if in an open type meeting, one person should monopolize, if you got one or two alpha dogs in the room that begin to monopolize, everybody else will say, oh, I'm just not going to say anything, even though they may have a word truly from the Lord. But because somebody else is monopolizing the time, they're just going to kind of shut down. So the leader of the meeting, allow one at a time in order. No one can use the excuse, Paul said, I couldn't help myself. The Spirit came upon me and I just blurted it out. He says, the spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. In other words, you're not a victim of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if God puts something on your heart, you hang on to it, you wait your turn. You can do that because you know, the Spirit is subject to the person. You can say, I'm not going to speak that right now. I'm going to wait my turn. So, because I've been in meetings where people say, the Lord just told me to tell you, and another guy's already speaking. You know, so, you know, the leader should have said, dude, you need to be quiet, let him finish. But sometimes that's not the way that it always works. So, know and understand, God is not the author of confusion or disorder. That is a principle that we need to hang on to. In our context now, understand, he's dealing with church service. But just look at the nature of God. Everything is perfect. Everything is ordered. Did you guys happen to see the moon last night? Wow. I saw it this morning coming in. It was still up. Beautiful moon. So did you guys notice that there was a sunrise today and the moon set? Wow. Everything, we're heading around the sun. We're making an orbit. And the moon, or the earth continues to go around in a circle. God is a God of order. Even your own human bodies are ordered. Everything is in its proper place. And when everything is operating the way that it should, in its perfect order, you are healthy. It's when something comes to disrupt that, when it brings disorder, we call that sickness, we call it disease. And isn't it like the enemy to say, God, say, I want to give you good gifts. And isn't it like the enemy to say, what can I do to mess that up? What can I do to ruin that amongst the church? What can I do to make people afraid of the gifts? Afraid to ask for them? Afraid to exercise them? Because Satan doesn't want the body being ministered to. So of course he's going to try and create confusion and disorder. But even in our personal lives, can I give you guys just a little heads up? If you are stressed out, freaked out, in panic mode, chances are that chaos that you're experiencing, I can tell you right now, it ain't from the Lord. Oftentimes, I don't know about you guys, but I'm still learning this lesson. I have a hard time saying no. Anybody relate to that? Mm-hmm. I have a hard time doing that. And I got two girls, Mary, our secretary here, and Mari, my wife, that try to keep me in line on that area. Because I'll say yes to something, then Mario will go, sorry, Rob, we've already got a commitment somewhere else. So you're in trouble now. So I've had to on more than one occasion go and apologize. I'm learning to say no. I'm learning to say, let me check. I'm learning that. But chances are, when we get to that place where we're so stressed out, we're chances are you've said yes to something that ain't from the Lord. And that's when we need to take a couple steps back and say, okay, because where God is in the lead, there's peace. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. God doesn't want a bunch of Christians going, I'm so stressed out, man. Praise God. I'm sorry, I can't say yes. Yeah, I am up to here. I got one nostril above the water. I'm stressed out. Do you think that's the way the world is, gang? That is the way we are supposed to be. And so, you know, chances are, if you're stressed out, freaked out, you know, chances are you've taken on something that wasn't of the Lord, and you can step back from it. So the question is, well, Rob, do we allow that here? Yes, we have on our. Evening in the upper room, I always encourage our people, hey, if you have a word from the Lord, speak it. If you have a message from God, you share it. And so we allow that. Does it always happen? No, but we allow it. Retreats, you know what I hear most of the time when people come back from the retreat? So what was your favorite part of the retreat? Oh, the afterglow. That was amazing. Yeah, well, the word gets taught. We grow by that, but everybody enjoys the afterglow time, most people. So there are opportunities where we allow this. I mean, I encourage that. I want you to pray and ask for the gifts. But here on Sunday mornings, listen, we have a Bible in our hands. So we are able to share the Word of God. We're not rewriting it. We're not adding to it. We're sharing it. So here on Sunday mornings, we follow the principles found in Nehemiah 8. Remember Nehemiah, they were renovating the temple. Nehemiah finds a Bible, they bring it to the scrolls, and they say, look. And he says, wow. And they begin to study it. So then what do? They built a platform made out of wood. They stood on the top of it. They read the word distinctly. Then they gave an interpretation of what it means so that everyone could understand it at their age level. That's why, you know, and everybody, you know, if you wonder why don't we allow children into the service, well, it's not that we don't allow it. You know, I'm not a dictator, but we have, well, maybe I am, but we have teachers over there that have prepared Bible studies at a child's level. Well, they come in here, you guys already know. You have a hard enough time staying awake, right? I put kids to sleep, boom. People turn me on the radio in their nurseries, kids are gone. It's a beautiful thing. And so, you know, it's even, you know, in this building right now, and in this crazy place that is this old metal building that has served, I mean, it was a chicken processing place. I think it was a meat processing. We found a scale over there, one of the big floor scales when we were renovating it. It was a fan place. It was a lumber yard. I don't know. Some of you have been around here longer than me. You know what other things happened in this place. And now what blows my mind is that in virtually, you know, every corner of this place, the Word of God is being taught at a level that people can understand. And that's why the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt Himself. So right now, through the teaching of the Word, prophecies happening, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all of that takes place. Why? Because the Word's being taught. And even through the singing of praise and worship. Have you ever, I mean, just when John prays, sometimes does it, you just not go, wow, that was for me, Lord. When you sing the words of the song, does it not edify your heart? Are there not days when you go, wow, I needed that. I needed to hear that. And even, you know, many of you come in here and your life is going through various different things, and we read and we teach the Word and God speaks to you. And you're thinking, how did Rob know? I don't know. And if you listen to it on the radio and somebody speaks to you, you go home and you turn on your TV and you're listening to a guy on the TV. But listen, what I want to make sure you guys understand is the gifts are not just for here. They're to be used out there. So don't box God up. Listen, you know, I think it's an interesting thing. I mean, I guess the question, what are you looking for? As Joel said earlier, there are those that like that. Lots of emotion, lots of activity in the service. Well, God's allowed churches to minister to those people. There, you know, so some people will come into this place and go, no, Calvary Chapel's dead. I need more activity. I need the opportunity to be able to, you know, use my gift in the Sunday morning service. So they come in here and say, "That's dead." Well, there's a place for those that like that. But then some come into Calvary Chapel and say, man, that place is crazy. People lifting their hands, singing praise songs. Where's the hymns? Where's the hymn? You know what? There's churches designed for those. There's some people, honestly, they don't feel like they've been to church unless it's been high church. They need a guy in a robe with a collar. This is the only collar I got, gang. Okay, this is it right here. You know, if that hasn't happened, you know, can I share though with you guys? I tried one of those robes on once. At a Bible bookstore, they had this purple one. I went, oh, I like it, man. I put that baby on, turned around, looked at my wife. She goes, don't even think about it. If you need that, there's a place for you. But if you're looking for balance, then you found the right spot. If you're looking for a Baptist, the point is, what my goal is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, making sure that he is the primary reason that we get together. Because the gifts are not separate from the giver of the gifts. Makes sense? So, skipping verse 34. See, it's weird right now. You have no idea what I see. Okay? There's ladies looking at me going, what you say in the next few minutes is going to determine whether I ever come back here again. But there's men smiling at me going, whatever you say in the next few minutes to decide whether I come back here again. I told you, remember the context. Check it out. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Is that what it means? No. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, girls, would you underline this for me? Let them ask their own husbands at home. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. For it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, well, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you that are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So in other words, I'm sharing this with you. It's coming from the Lord. You better, if you're truly from the Lord, you're going to understand that. Therefore, brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak in tongues. Verse 40 wraps it all up. Let all things be done decently and in order. So what is this whole thing about, you know, order in the church regarding women? Okay, talk about a touchy subject, right? For your, just FYI, bulletproof vest is on underneath. Just okay if you're thinking that kind of a thought. Remember what the context is. We're judging the gift of prophecy. In that culture, he just got done talking about, when they prophesy, you know, let one or let two or three speak, the rest judges it. The rest of the body is going to judge it. They're going to discern, is it from the Lord? Is it according to the nature of Jesus? Is it according to the nature of God? Does it line up with Scripture? So what Paul is basically saying right here in this context is, right here, it's not the function of the ladies to do that. He's asking the men, be leaders. Men, take the lead. When it comes to a public meeting, the ladies are not to be the ones discerning or deciding doctrine. Not that you're not able. He's asking the men that really and truly it should be more taken to heart to us as men. That Paul is saying, men, we need to be leaders when it comes to the teaching and discerning of biblical doctrine over people and over men. Men, you were designed, you were created first, we're supposed to be the leaders here. And you need to remember the culture. In that culture, did you know, and there's still churches like this, synagogues like this, men sit on one side, ladies sit on the other. Isn't that radical? In fact, if you if you've ever heard of the brethren, there's what they call closed brethren. They still have it that way. Men sit on one side, women sit on the other. So, when someone stands, speak a word of prophecy, and he's saying, men, you be the ones to discern that. That's your job as leaders. Don't put that responsibility on the girls. But girls, if you say, I don't understand what that means, you're not supposed to stand up and say, hey, Rob, what does that mean? Because if a bunch of ladies start yelling across the room, it doesn't work out very well. You see? So I think that when we look at that, now, have there been entire denomination cults, literally, that have said, oh, the women don't have anything to say, they need to be silent in the church? That's not what that is. Men, be leaders. Men, seek God. Men, you be the ones that lead. Now, let me clarify a couple things. Leading does not, we have authority, men, but it does not ever mean to be authoritarian, ever. In fact, we are not to exercise authority over our wives. Even Jesus said that when he was talking to his disciples. And he goes, the leaders of this world exercise authority over others. And he goes, let it not be so among you. But he who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom, what do you? You become the least. You want to have authority? You give it away. You serve others. You become the younger. Jesus flipped it around 180 degrees. Men, it is very, very simple. I'll give you two words for leading your household. Initiation. We as men are to initiate the things of the Spirit. And then you don't tell your wife, now do it, woman. I mean, that's what happened to Dave. I'm sorry, Nikki Jo. She's my sister too, man. I mean, we are to initiate and then invite. So initiation and invitation. Can you remember that, guys? Say it with me. Initiation and invitation. We initiate and we invite. Hey, I would love for you to join me in this. I would love, can we pray right now? Can I pray with you? Do you have time? I'd love to pray with you right now. Would you get out of your devotions today? I'd love to hear that. You're initiating. You're inviting to follow. Not authoritarian. That is what the world has done. And girls, are you not learning this in your Monday night study? That's what's driven, that's what's motivated, unfortunately, the whole, women's liberation movement. Jesus actually began it. He began the liberation movement. He had many women around him that he gave respect and authority to. But there is one more thing. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. But before we move to that, girls, listen very carefully. Do you want to? Your man craves affirmation from you. He loves to hear that he's amazing from you. Now the men, if you could see, I'm seeing a lot of men nodding their heads, going, "Preach it, brother." And so here's the deal: if you have a question about the word, if you're reading something and you don't understand what it is, do you have the ability to go to, the Blue Letter Bible, which, by the way, you guys all should have that on your phones and your iPads. It's free. It's a Calvary thing. You can find it out for yourself. You can call our office and ask one of the pastors. But can I encourage you girls to do something? Because I get in trouble because I don't return a lot of female phone calls. Very few. Because I would rather talk to your husband. I'll tell you why. I would rather give him the answer if I happen to know it, because I want him to be your hero. And girls, if you will treat your husband in that way and say, honey, I read something today and I don't understand it. See right here, what does this mean, let your women keep silent in the churches? Could you help me out with that? And I can tell you right now, your man will be going, who? He'll go from, what, honey? Yeah, can you help me understand that? He'll go, bum, ba-da-da, and he'll show you the big red S on his shirt, and he'll say, "You're asking me a question? You want me to tell you something?" Your man will eat it up. But if you bypass him and go ask someone else, it is like a whack to the knee. So it is very important that you ask your husband. Now, husbands, if you don't know the answer, you turn to the Blue Letter Bible. You Google it. And if you need to, you can call the office. I would love, if I happen to know the answer, and if I don't, I'll help you find it. You guys, there are many times my wife will ask me a question. I say, sweet, I don't know the answer to that, but I tell you what, I'll find out. I'll find it out for you and I'll get back to you. But I love it when my wife asks me. Can I get an amen from my brothers here? Okay. So ladies, you bypass your husband and you've just undercut him. You ask him, and some of you might think, well, my husband doesn't know anything. That's a problem right there, isn't it? You're starting off with a bad premise. But you go to him, and men, if you don't know the answer, say, I don't know the answer, but I'll find it out for you. And then you dig it out. If you can't find it, you call. I'll help you find it. We'll do it together, and then you go home and be your wife's hero. That's the way it was designed to be. Paul said, let the wives ask their husband. I think it's a great policy. It's one I still like to live by even today. Because I want your husband to be your hero. I think that's what he wants anyway. So all things, meaning all the gifts, let them all be done. Don't deny any of the gifts. Give an opportunity. Pray for them. Ask God for them. You ask him and say, Lord, you know what? I really would like to have the gift of tongues. Ask him. And watch what happens. But then if he gives it to you, then don't say, that's weird, that's dumb, that's stupid, that can't be the Lord. If he gives you something, then you accept that. And like I said, guys, we need the gifts. We need balance. We don't need crazy, but we don't need boring either, right? So I want you to understand, if you look, yes, I don't want us to say, okay, let's all get into our holy huddle now. Let's exercise the gifts. Will it minister to each other? Yes. But when you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, where were the vast majority of the gifts being used? On the highways and the byways. When they were out and about, they didn't come together and have miracle services in the church. They were doing miracles. They followed the disciples when they were out and about sharing the truth. When you see Philip, he's preaching the word in Samaria. Poof, he's gone. He's down in the Sinai Peninsula, and he's ministering to a guy in a chariot, and he's sharing the word and the truth. Ask God before you go to work tomorrow, before you go to your office, before you wake up and raise your kid, or you can't ask him before you wake up, before your kids wake up, okay? Lord, I need all the gifts of the Spirit that you have for me to minister to my children today if you get to be a stay-at-home mom. Wherever it is, listen, I pray on a daily basis, Lord, whatever gifts I need from you today, I want you to give those to me. And you know what's cool, you guys? Most of the time, you won't even know that they're being in operation. But there are going to be those times when all of a sudden you're going, something's coming out of your mouth, and you're going, whoa, that's not me speaking. I have no idea where that's coming from right now. Now, you won't say that. I mean, if you're ministering to somebody, I encourage you, don't say, I have no idea where that's coming from, right? But they'll tell you, how did you know? Where did you get that? You know what? At that moment, you're going to know, wow, Lord, you just gave me a word of knowledge. I didn't even know. Guys, the world is crazy. The world is hungering for truth. The world wants to see what genuine Christians look like. And we can come here, yeah, we can practice here. But you need to go out there and use it. Because they're the ones that need to see it. They're the ones that need to see the evidence that God is real. And understand, the gifts are never to be taken away or separate from our relationship with Jesus. He's the giver of the gifts. We focus on the giver, not on the gifts. Make sense? The gifts are a byproduct. You can ask him for them. He wants to give them to you, but he wants to say, but I don't want you to lose focus on me here. Because when that happens, we get selfish again. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the balance that you've given to us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord. May you, God, fill us, baptize us afresh with your Spirit. And Lord, then let us enjoy every gift that you have for us. Because God, we cannot do the work of ministry in and of ourselves. Lord, we don't want to. No heavenly good will be accomplished with human flesh and ingenuity. So, Lord, we need your Spirit to minister to those that are in our office. But most importantly, God, may you fill us with your agape love. May people see your love in us, through us, more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.